So the reading is John 20, 19 to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Let's pray for David before he brings a word to us, God. My Lord and my God, Father, we just thank you for this story of Thomas. We thank you for what you're going to speak to us through these words of David. Thank you for all the preparation that he's put in. Just speak to us and help us to listen with open ears to your word. In your mighty name, God. Amen.
I don't know if you've ever written a book. In about 1990, I wrote a book. I gave it a really snappy title. It was called "Control of Substances Hazardous to Health in the Vehicle Body Repair Industry." So, obviously, it was very popular. It was 16 pages long, or thereabouts, and it went to a reprint, and the reprint was 20 pages long. So there you are. But anybody reading it could rightly have said that they didn't really learn anything about me. I did have my picture in it, but they didn't learn anything else about me. They might have been able to guess my age, but then there was no guarantee that it was a recent picture. So they would have been none the wiser as to my age or my birthplace or my interests or my schooling or my favourite colour or anything else, because it wasn't in there. The reason was, it wasn't an autobiography. I wrote it because my company wanted this book written, and it was written with a specific purpose, and that was to help a small group of people assess the risks of substances used in the course of their work and the hazards and risks that they would cause. If you misunderstood the purpose of the book, you wouldn't gain the benefits that were intended. So you might have got the book and said, "Well, I know nothing about him," but hopefully it would have helped people who were in that particular trade. And so it is with John's Gospel. People read the Gospels and they say, well, we don't know much about the childhood of Jesus. We don't know how to live as a teenager because it doesn't show us what he did as a teenager. We don't even know if he ever caught a cold or whether he could catch a cold. And people debate these things forever, saying, could Jesus have caught a cold? Was it possible? And we don't have a physical description. In your mind, you probably have a physical description because you've seen paintings and you've seen films and people think they know what Jesus looked like. But there's no physical description given in the Bible. The Gospels don't tell us a lot of the things that perhaps the inquisitive side of us would like to know. You see, John was not interested in writing a biography. He wrote with another purpose, and you might have seen it or heard it at the end of the reading when Joy read it to us. It said, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe. Did you get that? John had a reason for writing his gospel. It wasn't a biography. He wasn't interested in what people thought of Jesus. He wasn't interested in whether Jesus could have caught a cold. These were not things that he wanted to write about. He wrote for one primary purpose, that you, that is you, the listener or the reader, that you may believe. That's why he wrote it. John says that Jesus did many things which are not recorded. And of course he would have done. There would have been loads of things that we don't know about. But he carefully selects his material with this one aim in mind, that all who read it might believe. He is not writing to satisfy the reader's curiosity or to inform, and certainly not to entertain. He has a purpose. He has a reason. He wants his readers to believe then and now. And that is one of the reasons, actually, why I preach when I'm given the opportunity. Because I want people to believe. And I don't assume that everybody who's listening to me is a believer. It may be the case that everybody here is a believer, but I never assume that. Because I think that if somebody is not a believer, then they just need to hear a little bit about what it is that we believe, so that they may believe. So it's always my desire when I preach that people might believe. In fact, John goes on to say, if we read through into chapter 21, that if everything Jesus had said and did was written down, the world itself would not have room for all the books. I'd love to know what Jesus said about this and that, what he thought about this and that. I'd love to know more detail of some of the things that, you know, you read a miracle or a parable and say, what did he say after that? What did the disciples say? Sometimes the disciples asked a question and he didn't give a direct answer. And you think, well, did he say more and we just don't know? I would love to know more. But John says, these things are written so that you might believe. I know enough to believe. Writing more would have been superfluous. You know, if you have a good meal and you might say, oh, I love that chicken or whatever you had. But you get to a point where you actually don't need any more. Well, maybe you don't, I don't know. But sometimes, I think when it comes to chocolate, that doesn't apply because you always need more chocolate. But if you have a meal, there is a point where more would be superfluous. You don't need any more. And it's a bit like that with reading the Gospels, with reading John's Gospel particularly. He's told us what we need to know. He could have written more, but he didn't. He told us what we need to know. And, you know, a good writer needs to learn and needs to know what to leave out. It's true of a good preacher as well. And I will say that when I'm preaching, just a bit of an aside, I try to keep my sermons. I have them all on notes. And I try to keep it to 600 words. 600 words, usually it will be about a 30-minute sermon. When I wrote my notes on this, I did the word check, and you'll be pleased to know there were 3,800 words, which technically means we've got a sermon of about 3 hours 20 minutes. The hardest part for me in writing a sermon is not what to put in, but what to leave out. And so once I've got everything down that I feel I could say, then I've got to say, but what are the main themes? What can I take out? What do I not need to say? What's irrelevant? What's superfluous? And so what I try to do is reduce it to what I feel is the right length as far as the words are concerned. Now, I just want to say, I said this was as an aside, and I just want to say that I had lots of ideas that came out of this passage, lots of things that I wanted to say and that I won't say. But what I've decided to do, if you're interested or if you're not interested, forget it. But I'm going to put a few notes on the Guiseley Baptist Church Facebook page of some of the other thoughts that came. And I've put together a number of 200-word articles based on here, taking different themes. I'm going to put one on each day from tomorrow through to the weekend. So if you want to look at that on the Facebook page, then you're welcome to do so. If you're not, it doesn't matter. I'm not saying you should or that you need to. But you might just find something useful or helpful in there. So that's something that I will be doing from tomorrow. But as far as John was concerned, he could have probably written another 50 miracles, but he only mentioned 7, or 7 plus the resurrection. He called them signs. You probably know that. He called them signs because they were a sign to get people to believe. They weren't just saying, oh, Jesus is clever. Look at that magic. You know, they weren't saying, oh, he's clever. He can do this. He can do that. No. Feeding 5,000 was easy for Jesus. But the point wasn't that a lot of people who would have been hungry actually got something to eat. That wasn't the point. It was a sign. And John felt that 7 signs would be enough to convince people. And if people weren't convinced after 7, they wouldn't be convinced after 57. He knew when to stop, unlike me. He knew when to stop. But we have confidence in John as well, because in John chapter 19, verse 35... this is what John says. The man who saw it, referring to himself, the man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. There it is again, believe. But why can we trust him? Because he saw it. He was there. He saw these things. He says, I'm telling you what I saw. And if you disagree, then, you know, I might tell you that I've seen something and you might not believe me. Well, that's up to you. But I know what I've seen. And he knew what he'd seen and he wrote about what he'd seen. All the miraculous signs were done in the presence of the disciples. So John witnessed them all. He wrote about what he'd seen and his testimony, he says, is valid. So you might read John's Gospel and say, oh, no, I don't believe it. Fairy tales. Well, you might think that. But John believed it. John knew what he'd seen. And if you disagree, then, you know, you can't argue really with somebody's testimony. They may be lying, but you can't really argue with it because he said he had seen it. And he was there when Jesus appeared that second time when Thomas was present. He saw that. So he wrote about this. These verses that Joy read to us, those verses, John was there. He saw what happened. He knew. So what is it then that John wants us to believe? Well, at the end of verse 31, it said that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's what he wanted us to believe. That's what he wanted his readers to believe, his listeners to believe, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, so that you can have life in his name. That's nice of him. He wants us to have life. He doesn't want us to have guilt. He doesn't want us to have arguments. He wants us to have life. It's very kind of him to write this so that we might believe, so that we might have life. And he uses Thomas as an example. Verse 29, then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. How amazing. Jesus is thinking about us here. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. Thomas was blessed because he had seen now and believed. But we are blessed, says Jesus. We are blessed. We who have not seen, but we have the evidence in John's Gospel. We who have not seen and yet have believed. John wanted us to believe, but Jesus said, blessed are those who believe. This wasn't just John saying, oh, it'd be a good idea if people believe. No, he knew that it was what Jesus wanted. Blessed are those who have not seen and believed. And as John says, in believing, we obtain life. Isn't that wonderful? What did Jesus say to Thomas? Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. Not stop doubting and put your mind on something else. Not stop doubting and just forget about it. These things can't be proved. Stop doubting and believe. And that's what I think he would say to us. Stop doubting and believe. Belief displaces doubt. Now, some choose not to believe out of convenience, because they know that if they believe, there are implications. If somebody is living a very sinful kind of life, they know that if they believe, they might have to change what they do. They might have to change the way that they live. So a lot of people who say, oh, I can't believe, I don't believe, it's because they don't want to believe, because it's not convenient for them to believe. So when somebody says to you, well, I can't believe all those fairy tales, well, it's probably because they know that they would have to change the way that they live. Or it's probably because they've never even looked into it. They never even thought that John, who wrote these things, believed in the things that he had seen. But Thomas was different to that. It wasn't out of convenience for Thomas. He actually wanted to believe, because the disciples had told him that they'd seen Jesus alive. And he hadn't been there. He'd missed it. And he must have felt awful. Oh, I wish I'd have been there. He actually did want to believe, but he just didn't feel that he could, because he'd not seen it. And the resurrection, I guess, faces us with a similar kind of dilemma. Can we really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Is that something that's believable in these days? So I accept that sometimes these things are difficult to believe. So what was the story then? What was the story? Well, we read that on the first, this is verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, Sunday had become the meeting day. Previously, well, the Jews continued to meet on the Sabbath, the Saturday, but Sunday had become the meeting day. From the time that Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday, that's when they met, and then they met every Sunday after that. And it was that first Sunday when Jesus appeared to less than all the disciples. Thomas wasn't there, obviously Judas wasn't there, and maybe there were others who weren't there, we're not told. It just says the disciples were meeting. And then a week later, it was a Sunday again, and Thomas was there. But can I just say, just a challenge to us all, sometimes we can be a bit haphazard about our church attendance, but who knows what we will miss if we are not here? See what Thomas missed. I bet he thought to himself afterwards, oh, I was only doing this, I was only doing that. I could have been there with them. I just felt disappointed because Jesus had died. And we'd followed him for 3 years. I felt that I'd wasted my life for 3 years. I wish I'd been there. Who knows what God might do to us and for us, and what we might miss if we choose not to be here. It happened, it said, when the disciples were together. And then in verse 24, now Thomas, known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples on that occasion. So we don't know why Thomas missed out, but sometimes unexpected events can shake our faith. And maybe it was like that with Thomas. Maybe he just felt that he'd spent 3 years of his life following somebody who he expected to do more and not to die in his early 30s. Maybe he just felt that his years had been a waste and it was time to move on. Maybe the cross was a disappointment to him. Yeah, unexpected events can sometimes shake our faith. If he was disillusioned, or depressed, or disappointed, it's understandable in one way, perhaps, why he was not there. Because we are tempted to miss church when we are disappointed, or when we are disillusioned, when things just haven't quite worked as we expected. But if we miss once, it's then easy to miss a second time, isn't it? Or maybe with Thomas there were legitimate reasons why he didn't go. Maybe he had some kind of business, or there was illness or family issues. We don't know. There may be genuine reasons why he couldn't have been there. Sometimes there are genuine reasons why we can't be here. And we have to recognise that as well. But whatever happened, he missed out. Now, I find it interesting that on a Sunday, Jesus appears. Thomas hears about it, but he has to wait for the next Sunday before there's another resurrection appearance of Jesus. You'd think, well, couldn't Jesus just have appeared to him a bit earlier, so he didn't have to wait all week? And even then, he didn't know it was going to happen again. I think maybe he needed a week just to think about things, just to get this straight in his mind. Sometimes we need time to think about things. And maybe he just needed that time to be ready. And I'm sure when he went on that Sunday, I'm sure he was thinking, oh, I hope it happens again. I hope Jesus is here again today. But there was no guarantee. Up till that point, he just had to rely on the other disciples telling the truth and having a bit of a joke with him. It's probably a big thing to joke about, to be fair. But he didn't know, did he? So I imagine that intervening week for Thomas was quite difficult, and he probably had all these hopes, and maybe even thought sometimes, I just wish, just here in my home, or just as I'm walking down the road, I just wish Jesus would appear to me now, and just so that I've got the same that they've got. I feel that I'm not quite a super disciple like they are, because I've missed out on something. So why did Jesus wait a week? Well, I've said perhaps just to give him time to think, but I think there's another reason as well, and I think it's this. John would have been there, and John needed to write this down for our benefit so that we could believe. If Jesus had appeared to Thomas in the garden, in the street, wherever, John wouldn't have witnessed that. But on that second Sunday after the resurrection, John witnessed what happened to Thomas. John witnessed the occurrence. And I think that was important. So John could write firsthand these verses 19 to 31 because he was there. That's wonderful, I think. That wouldn't have happened if Jesus had appeared to Thomas earlier. So John needed to see this so that he could write it and help us to believe. And he wanted us to believe because that was his aim in writing the gospel, so that we could have life in his name. Do you believe? Do you have life in his name? If not, chat to somebody who does and see if they can help you to come to a place where you believe. We're going to sing now our final song before we go into communion. You'll know this one. Thine be the glory. And there's a verse that says, written just for Thomas, no more we doubt thee. No more we doubt thee. And as we sing that, just let your heart fill with joy as we think, no more we doubt thee. Let's stand and sing, thine be the glory.